Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Turning once again to Mark chapter 2, as we've taken a brief break from our study in 1 Thessalonians, which we will be returning to on Monday. But we're looking at this account of the healing of the paralytic by Jesus at Mark chapter 2, but also found in Matthew 9 and Luke 5. You may recall that Jesus had been preaching and teaching and performing miracles and casting out demons in a wide-ranging ministry over several weeks throughout the region of Galilee, and had come back now to his chosen new hometown, namely Capernaum, on the Sea of Galilee, for a time of recuperation. But his ministry was such, his fame was such, that the crowd quickly gathered. It was noised about. It was told throughout the town that he was there at this home. And so here came the crowd to the house, crowding into the house and around the outside and blocking the door as Jesus was preaching to these hungry people. In this situation, a company of four men brought to Jesus a friend of theirs who was permanently paralyzed with no hope of medicinal cure, and wanted to bring him to Jesus because he had healed so many others and they were quite confident that he could heal this man as well. But when they got to the location, they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. So walking up the outside steps, as was customary construction for homes in that day, they stepped up onto the roof, the flat roof, and began to dig through that roof to create an opening whereby they could lower the cot down into the presence of Jesus, which they did, making no doubt a lot of noise, a lot of commotion, a lot of interest, but not saying a word, not even asking Jesus to heal him, because I think they were confident that he knew what they wanted before they even asked him. And so, we will take it up at that point after I welcome you to this Thursday, April 11 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and express my deep gratitude to those whose financial gifts enable us to keep teaching God's Word on this station. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." They obviously were not looking for that response. They wanted to hear him say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," or something like that. "Be healed of your infirmity." But instead, Jesus said, "Your sins be forgiven you." Because he wanted that one to know, and everyone else to know, that man's greatest need is not for his body, but for his soul. His greatest need is not physical, it is spiritual. His greatest need is not to have a better life upon the earth, but to be prepared for death, which comes to all of us inevitably at some point in which we pass into eternity and are going to face our Maker, and we need to be prepared for that. And so this is what the man needed, whether it's what he wanted or not. "Son, thy sins be forgiven you." But as we have seen, there were critics also gathered among the crowd that day. And we read in verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? According to Luke 5, these are Pharisees and doctors of the law who came from every town in Galilee, plus Jerusalem and Judea, in other words, all over the land of Israel. And they came with a critical attitude, debating in their hearts. And so when they heard Jesus say, your sins be forgiven you, they immediately raised two questions. Reasoning in their hearts. They didn't speak this out loud, but apparently they were all thinking the same thing. And what were they thinking? Well, Mark, by the Spirit of God, tells us. They were thinking, why does this man speak blasphemies? And they were thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, you actually have to take the questions in reverse order to understand them. And the first one, who can forgive sins but God alone, of course, is a valid question. Who indeed can forgive sins but God alone? Only God has the right to do that. Only God has the power to do that. And so Jesus had just said, son, your sins be forgiven you. So what conclusion should they have drawn from that? This man either is God or he's been given authority from God to speak for God and to extend the forgiveness of God to others. He's got to be either God come in the flesh, or if they couldn't rise to that level of understanding, at least they should have said he must be a true messenger of the living God to speak something like that. But, of course, because of their critical attitude, they arrived at a different conclusion. This man claims to forgive sins. Obviously, he can't. Obviously, he's not God. Obviously, he's not been authorized by God to do this. All these things seemed obvious to them, though all of them were untrue. It wasn't obvious at all. The other conclusion was the correct one, but to them, this could be the only possible explanation, namely that he was speaking blasphemies. He was claiming something that was untrue, and in saying so, seemed to be taking the place of God, and that, of course, is a blasphemous act on his part, as far as they were concerned. So what happened next? Well, verse 8 tells us, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. What do we take from this? Well, in the first place, it's pretty obvious that Jesus did have supernatural connections, at the very least. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Who can do that but God, or at least someone that God enables to do that? He knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he asked them a question. They were thinking questions relating to him. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Question mark. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Question mark. So Jesus says, why do you reason these things in your hearts? Question mark. And which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, that is a very insightful couple of questions, and particularly the second one. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, think this through. I'm going to make a couple of points here that I think are important. If Jesus merely meant which is easier to speak, which of these two phrases is the easiest one for a person to articulate. After all, he said, which is easier to say? your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Well, looking at it in that very, what should I call it, ultra-literalistic understanding of Christ's words, you would have to say, well, the shorter phrase would be actually the easier one to articulate. It takes less energy, less syllables, less articulation of the tongue and so forth, to say, your sins are forgiven you, because arise, take up your bed and walk is the longer phrase of the two. But obviously, that's not what Jesus meant. That's not what he was saying. Well, what was he saying? Which is easier to do? Which is easier to say? Yes, but which is easier to do? Is it easier to forgive men's sins or to raise someone from the dead? I mean, raise a paralytic to health again. Well, when you put it that way, then you've got a different answer. Because in the history of Israel, there were a number of prophets who were miracle workers. And so Jesus could be another one in that line. But again, that question, who can forgive sins but God alone, is the correct question to ask, and the answer is nobody but God can forgive sins. So which is easier to do, to heal a person of an infirmity or to forgive sins? And there, the answer is clearly, to heal is easier than to forgive sins. Healing's not easy, and not just anybody can do it. And this man's paralysis was permanent, and it would take a miraculous work of God in order to allow him to walk again. But a lot of people, or at least a handful, a small number of people, it actually turns out, in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, had performed miracles similar to this, but nobody but God can forgive sins, so which is easier to do? Well, it's easier to heal than to forgive sins. But, said Jesus, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power, that is, authority, on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So Jesus did heal him, the lesser of the two things. Forgiving his sins was the greater matter. Healing his body was the lesser matter. But so that they might know that he does have authority from God to forgive sins, he went ahead and healed him as a demonstration of his connection to God, his authority and power with God. Now, it's obvious that when he said, your sins are forgiven you, they had to take his word for that. And, of course, these critics weren't willing to take his word for that because nobody can see the heart. He said it, but are his sins forgiven? But now I'll give you a visible demonstration of something you can see. So that you know that I do have this authority, I will say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. And that's exactly what he did, and they saw the demonstration of his power, and that should lead them to conclude that he undoubtedly had a connection with God that allowed him to forgive sins. In fact, it should have led them to the conclusion that he was actually God, who alone can forgive sins. This tells us that the miracles of Christ were not an end unto themselves. They were pointing to greater spiritual truths. And that was certainly true in this case. And it is true, I think, in every case that Jesus performed a miracle. It pointed to a spiritual truth that was greater than the miracle itself. The spiritual reality is more important than the physical one. We'll conclude this on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.